Shall we pray together? Lord, you are great and you are good to us. And so we rejoice, Lord, in the fact that our difficulties and sufferings and challenges, they don't destroy us. They actually serve us. And so, God, we wanna lean into that truth and mature as believers and not fight that or think that life on earth is meant to be some heavenly kind of existence where we float along without any challenges or troubles, because that's surely not true. So speak to us, Lord, from the scripture. We're grateful, Lord, for this series and just kind of diving into the depths of this idea that we are anti-fragile and that the things that come against us actually make us stronger. So speak deeply, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, it was so good to see people from our church rolling across the screen. That just did my heart good. And I heard someone say this past week, you know, we continue to be separated by distance, but we're united in the story of God. That's just a true statement, is it not? We are united across our homes, across this valley, and indeed across the world. There's people who tune in and have been tuning in from all over the place. Well, it looks like we possibly could have our first gathering back in our church building the beginning of May. May 3rd. It's kind of pointing in that direction. It's not certain, and things can change and all, but we're optimistic that perhaps on Sunday, May 3rd, we'll be meeting back in the building. Of course, we'll be following the recommended protocols and all of that kind of thing, but what a glorious day that will be. I long to be with you all, and so I'm just so looking forward to that. So we're officially halfway through our sermon series, Anti-Fragile. This is Emphasis Month here at Lighthouse Church. And so, though anti-fragile isn't a term you'll find in the Bible, the concept most certainly is found in the Bible. The idea is that there are some things that are fragile. If you hit them or traumatize them, they will break. Glass is like that. An egg is fragile. And so we've all sent things or received things via the mail with a label on them that have said, fragile, handle with care, right? And it's a sign that tells the baggage handlers to throw it around twice as hard as they do all the other packages. And then there are those things that are resilient. You throw a blow at that thing and it doesn't break. It absorbs the blow without breaking. Or you stretch it like elastic. You can stretch elastic way out of shape and it'll come back into shape. It's resilient in that way. Something that is anti-fragile, it doesn't break when it takes a blow or is stretched. It doesn't merely survive the blow or stretch back into shape. It actually gets better. It gets stronger from the trauma. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing in our passage of Scripture this morning. So there's three things that I want to explore from this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 with you. So let's get right to work together. So the first thing is the treasure and the jar. The treasure and the jar. That's verse 7. You've heard this, many of you. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when you go to the grocery store and you walk the aisles looking for the products that you want, these products are typically in containers, right? Except if you're in the fresh produce section. So you're not so much interested in the container as you are in what the container contains, the product. And so you don't go by the mayonnaise section and go, whoa, look at that jar. That jar is amazing. I'm going to buy that jar because it's so beautiful. It's so impressive. The mayonnaise is horrible, but the container is amazing. I'm buying it. No, the containers are designed to draw attention to the contents, to bring glory to what's inside. That's the idea here. Jars of clay, earthenware vessels, clay pots, they were common in every home in the ancient world. When we go to Israel, as we do, you know, every year or two, we always find broken pottery pieces that are 2,000 or 3,000 or even 4,000 years old. And you just dig in the ground and up comes the pottery that was used by the ancient people. They weren't very durable, obviously, and they were cheap, they were common, and they were of little intrinsic value. So God chose to put his treasure in everyday dishes, not the fine china. And this is the very point, I think, where we struggle. We are typically hyper aware of how earthen we are. I'm convinced that this is one of the main challenges of walking with Jesus to Christians. And it causes us to think that we must not be qualified to do the Christian thing. Because I'm so earthen. I'm such a clay pot. You know, the Christian thing, you know, preach the gospel and make disciples and live for Jesus, you know, all that Christian stuff. It can't be me because I'm too earthy. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So the big question arises, who am I and where do I get the authority to go tell people about Jesus and to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus? Where do I get the authority? Well, answer, I get my authority, you get your authority from the same place. It's from Jesus himself, who, by the way, has all of it, all of the authority. And right here is where the big hurdle is erected in our minds. The big hurdle is who? Me? It can't mean me. And if we are honest, we'd all admit that fear and self-doubt and my jar of clay, my earthen vessel is just not suited. It's not made for that. Too many flaws that disqualify me from the job of living the Christian life and leading people to Christ and making disciples and loving my neighbor and all the rest. And ironically, the very thing that we think disqualifies us is the very thing that God has chosen to qualify us. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You know, who am I? You know, I'm just a small town kid who grew up in a broken home, the son of a bank teller, you know, in northern Minnesota, and in the midst of, you know, chasing rock and roll dreams, I met Jesus. And Jesus gave me a passion for him and for his word. And I hated speaking in front of people. I mean, I hated it with a passion. It was a phobia of mine. I don't have an impressive degree or a formal education. And you're thinking, well, that's not very impressive. You're not very impressive. Exactly. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." It's of God. Did you hear that? It's not about you. It's not about me. Our sufficiency or our competency to do what God calls us to do, it comes not from ourselves. It's not self-generated. It comes from our God. You see, folks, the greatest obstacle to us sharing and reaching and living for Jesus is fear and self-doubt. But that very fear and self-doubt is the evidence that we are exactly where God wants us, that we are indeed the design of God. We are the jar of clay that God wants us to be. It's in our fear and our self-doubt that God shows his power most clearly. Our weakness is put on display so that his strength can be set against it. And the result is that people don't say, oh, this amazing guy witnessed to me and led me to Christ or whatever. No, they say, God saved me. Our weakness and our imperfections are the very backdrop that God has chosen to display his power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When I think of jars of clay, I think of two things. I can't help but think of the Christian band from the 90s, Jars of Clay. Remember that? That first record was amazing. Remember that? Flood. How did it go? If I can't swim after 40 days. Anyway, I won't go on, but you get the idea. Great record. But the second thing I think of when I think of jars of clay, I think of Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? It's found in Judges 6 and 7, right in that area. And Gideon was called by God to assemble an army to go up against the Midianites. The Midianites were vast and hundreds of thousands surrounding God's people. And so 32,000 soldiers report for duty to Gideon to take on the Midianites. And God says, that's too many. And Gideon's like, what? It's too many. And God made a test to thin it out. 22,000 left after the test, so he's down to 10,000. And God said, too much. Another test, God thinned it out to 300. And God said, now we're talking. So here's what happened. 300 people against thousands and thousands of Midianites. All the 300 men were told to take trumpets and jars of clay with a torch in them. And at Gideon's signal, once they got into the position where they would be seen and heard by the Midianite army, at Gideon's signal, everyone would blast their trumpet, break the jar of clay, which would then expose the light, the torch inside of the jar. And they did that, and God sent a panic into the Midianite army, into the enemy army, and Gideon gained an amazing victory that night. When does the light shine the brightest through God's people? When the jar of clay, when the vessel is broken. Now you say, well, I thought we are anti-fragile. How does that work? We're not supposed to break. Well, that brings up a paradox. For you who are trying to wrap your arms around this whole idea, it brings up a paradox of the kingdom, which brings us to the second observation. That's number two, the death that brings life. The death that brings life. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, so that life can work in you. Wow. Death brings life for the Christian. If you're a believer, at the core of your being, you want Jesus to be more visible in your life. So how does it work? How does that dynamic work of people seeing Jesus in us? Well, Jesus talked about this very thing in Matthew 16, verse 24. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, some people read that passage, and right away they go, oh, the gospel is all about self-denial, and I have to give up this and deny myself that and live in misery until I finally make it to heaven. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Yes, we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross, which sounds hard and not fun, but it's the very doorway into life and joy. The cross is the instrument of death, right? So we grab on to our cross, not Jesus's cross, our cross. You know, every Christian, you get one handed out to you when you sign up to be a Christian. And you get your cross and you grab onto it, and you're going to need it all through your life. It's a hugely important instrument, because this cross, it puts the old life to death again and again, and it ushers in new life, life in the Spirit. So the cross is crucial. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. How? By grabbing on to your cross and following Jesus. That's how we do it. So when I'm in a relational conflict with my spouse or coworker, and I feel superior to them, and I'm right and they're wrong, I have to grab onto my cross and then die to pride, because that's what's at work in me in that moment. And how can pride die? How can death bring life? By me grabbing onto the cross and saying, God, I confess that I'm filled with pride. I feel superior to these people, and I know that's not God. That's not the mind of Christ. So I grab on to my cross. I die to pride, which then leads me into joy, the joy of following Jesus, and the joy of humility. Humility is the soil where joy thrives and flourishes. When I'm filled with lust and evil desire, and I grab on to my cross, the instrument of death, and rather than engaging in the joy-robbing, soul-destroying activities that lust and evil desire lead us to, I follow Jesus, grab onto the cross, follow Jesus, and then I'm going to find my spirit soaring, my heart filled with gratitude to the Lord. When things aren't working out for me in life the way I wanted them to or hoped they would, I grab onto my cross, the instrument of death, and then I die to the disappointment that's in me, the despair that might be overtaking my heart. And then I find myself walking in fellowship with Jesus. It's in this way that death brings life. We carry around the death of the Lord Jesus with us, so that the life of Jesus can be manifested. We are anti-fragile. Death does not destroy us. It frees us. Well, lastly, the third thing I want to explore with you this morning is the suffering that will bring glory. The suffering that will bring glory. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not for the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I love this. We don't lose heart, even though life can get tough. And if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians, Paul goes into what he's gone through thus to this point, as an apostle, I mean, he's been beaten. He literally died at one point from a beating, was ushered into heaven, got a glimpse, had to come back. But he says, this light and momentary affliction. Really, Paul? Light? You were beaten with rods 3 times within an inch of your life? Imprisoned? Mocked, humiliated, gone through so many things, whippings? And you're calling that light? It's light in comparison to what's going to be revealed. I want you to think about that. In Romans 8, Paul would say the same thing essentially. He would say, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. It's not worthy. Don't talk about it. Don't put them in the columns and compare them because they don't deserve to be on the same page. Living for Jesus is so full of paradoxes. We see unseen things. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We're made great by becoming small. We're exalted when we're humble. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We're made free by becoming slaves. We gain strength when we are weak. We triumph through defeat. We find victory by glorying in our infirmities. We live by dying. Paul is saying to us, the best is yet to come. But there is joy to be had here and now. It's not joy that's exclusive of suffering. This isn't a binary thing. It's either or, you know, it's joy or it's suffering. No, it's joy in the midst of all of life's experiences. It's joy that's transcendent, that's it's above earthly circumstances. It's rooted in Jesus, and we can have that joy. It's our inheritance. The lines for me, the psalmist said, have fallen in pleasant places. The lines, that's the inheritance, the property lines. For us, it's spiritual. Oh my goodness, for us, for believers, those lines have fallen. Man, our spiritual property is beautiful. Pam and I were listening to the radio as we were driving a couple days ago, and we heard an interview with Joe Newman. Joe Newman is 107 years old, and he lives in a community for seniors in Sarasota, Florida, with his fiance, Anita Sampson. They're shacking up, and we won't judge them. They met 16 years ago when Joe was but 91 years old. And on March 28th, Anita turned 100. And so they planned a big party for her with cake and karaoke. But because of the coronavirus, their community went on lockdown. And so they had a Zoom birthday party instead. And thank God for Zoom, right? So Joe, being 107 years old, he remembers the flu pandemic in 1918. He has memory of that. And he was recounting that. He was recounting when the neighbor's son, young son, died, and officials attached signs to the door of the house. You know, the family with the disease was quarantined in the house. They couldn't leave, and nobody could go near. And so growing up, Anita's mother told her stories about the 1918 flu, and Anita said in this interview, quote, she would go out into the streets and help people that were just dropping and lying there on the streets. But she never got the disease. So to Joe, he says in the interview, the coronavirus breakout is just one of many events that have happened over the 107 years of his life. And then he ended the interview by saying this, quote, over 107 years, I've faced other problems. Living is a problem. Truer words were never spoken. Living is a problem. It's true for all people, Christians and non-Christians alike. But for God's people, our problems serve us. At the end of the story, which is really the beginning of the story, we will discover that all of our problems now have set us up for unspeakable glory and joy then. The best is yet to come. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Where is your faith if you have not? Have you put your faith in the world or in the government or in some person or faith in life or faith? Is your object of faith enough to carry you into eternity? Jesus is the Savior of the world. God become man on mission to redeem a people who are separated from God. I want to give you an opportunity. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so now. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for all who are listening right now over the internet and on computers and maybe on the TV as it's being cast or what have you. And Holy Spirit, you're the one who transcends space and time and the one who convicts and brings us to Jesus. So would you do that right now, Lord? Just do that all across. So Lord, draw those right now and awaken them to their need for Jesus. Just right now, that there would be just an awareness, a sense that they need Christ, that they need to surrender their life, to put their faith in Jesus, that Jesus died for them, paying for their sins, rose from death to beat it once and for all, and that he is the answer. Lord, make that known right now across the internet to all who are watching. And then, Lord, would you draw those people right now to a decision to say yes to Jesus, to turn from their present course of life, and to place their faith, their trust, the weight of who they are upon who Jesus is and what he's done. So for all you are listening right now, if that's you, if this prayer is connecting with you and you sense that this is God, this is real, I want you to pray with me right now. You can just whisper this prayer wherever you are. You can be in your car, it doesn't matter. The Lord is with you. He really is. And so pray, talk to God right now and say, "Dear God, I thank you that you love me and sent your son Jesus to die for me. Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins upon the cross. Please wash my sins away and come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I place my faith and my trust in you, Lord, to save me. Now help me to live for you, to follow you, and take up my cross and to go where you lead me. It's in your name I pray. Amen." Listen, if you prayed with me right now, we would love to hear from you. I would just love it if you would text the word "saved" to 56525. It's just a way to connect with us and show that, yeah, the gospel went out and yeah, I responded. And we want to help you just in your new life in Christ. And so we've got resources and things where we can help you grow. And we'd love to see you connect with our church in a deeper way. So God bless you guys. Thanks for joining us. We're going to close in a song together.